And Joe, just jump up with me, mate. And we want to, John Darby is bringing it. John Darby's bringing it this morning. John, why don't you jump up and me and Joe and everyone else, let's pray for this guy, because this guy has got serious gifting in studying and applying the Word of God and communicating it. So why don't we just lift a hand to John as a church? Is that okay? Go on, Joe.
Lord, I just pray that, what's your name again?
John.
I just pray that John will believe, well, have a strength, well, if he doesn't have a strong belief, have a stronger belief in God. I pray that he'll follow the light of God and everything will go okay if stuff isn't going okay. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joe. Thanks, John.
Can I have your mic?
Yeah.
Thanks. Okay, thank you very much for that. Well, I'm very glad to have the opportunity to share a message with you this morning. It's a great privilege to be able to do that, so thank you to those who are responsible. I realise that the rest of you don't have any choice. But we're going to be looking at Mark chapter 2 and 3, the end of chapter 2, beginning of chapter 3 this morning. But before we turn to that passage, I just wanted to start by sharing a few things on a personal note. And there's a few reasons for that, really. First of all, I'm conscious that some of you know me very well, some of you don't know me particularly well, know me a bit, and some of you not at all. So I just wanted to share a little bit of our journey, just a small bit of our journey of how we ended up here at Hesketh Bank. The second reason for doing that is because, in part, I want to thank and honour the church here, thank and honour you as a church family and as a church community, because coming here and finding such a safe and welcoming and warm and loving and supportive community has been a very, very significant thing for us as a family. It's been a very restorative and healing thing for us. So in part, that relates to a little bit of what I'm going to share with you of our story. But thirdly as well, it does relate to our subject this morning and introduces a little bit our passage this morning. One of the key themes of our passage this morning is Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And that in part relates to some of our story and some of me being very, very slow to learn some lessons about Sabbath rest. So for those of you who don't know, Emily and I were living in London for 7 years prior to moving up here to Hesketh Bank. Tarleton, actually, we live just over the other side of the boundary, don't we? I'm learning these things. And I lived there for a little bit longer. I moved down a year or so before we got married to get involved with a group of churches down there. I went to go and train with a group of churches for a year and ended up eventually working full-time for those churches. And Emily and I both became very involved with leadership and ministry there. So I was doing that kind of thing for the best part of about 10 years, really, before we came here. And we had our wonderful son, Emmanuel, while we were down there, who many of you know. And towards the end of our time in London, things like overwork, overcommitment, saying yes to too many things, being over busy, became more and more of a strain on us, and they became stressful to the point really of being unmanageable. And when you add in a wonderful newborn baby into that who doesn't like sleeping very much for a good 18 months, that's not very easy. Emily was much more sensible than me. She was much more wise, and before Emmanuel arrived, she stepped back from a lot of things, and she was very careful, and she made a bit of space in life in preparation for having the baby. But I didn't really reduce what I was doing very much. I kind of went from about 140% to 130%. And in the end, that resulted really in me crashing in quite a spectacular way and really hitting the wall and being diagnosed with severe depression and anxiety. So what some people would call nervous exhaustion, breakdown, burnout, that kind of thing. And I share this with you for a number of reasons. Partly because it was a very, very bad situation in which and out of which God did what he's an absolute specialist at doing, which is bringing somehow some kind of good things and some kind of hope and some kind of new direction and blessing and fresh starts out of even the worst possible situations, which is what he's done for us here, absolutely, in ways that we couldn't have planned, couldn't have imagined, but we've been released into doing things I particularly am really thankful for now, having reached a point where I've been released into actually being able to do some of the things I love most as my full-time occupation, as it were. So it partly just to share that testimony, but partly also, as I say, to thank and honour you as a church community, because it was so significant for me. Sometimes the sad thing is that with these things, church can actually not help at all. And sometimes, even more sadly, church can be the cause of the problem. And what we found when we came here was, for me personally, lots of individuals, and you know who you are, no need to mention names, but had spontaneous conversations just with people who'd been through similar situations, mature Christians, worked many of these issues through. And it was so helpful just to be able to talk to people who understood what you were going through, what you'd been through, and nothing big or nothing deep or nothing profound, but that made a big difference. So thank you to those people. As I say, you know who you are. And I just also wanted to really honour Peter and Roslyn and the team that run Mind Your Head, because I think that is such a wonderful thing to be doing as a church. And just the fact that these kind of things to do with mental, emotional health can be talked about openly in a church situation, I think is very, very, very important and very significant. And for me, it's been a huge learning process. And one of the things in particular that it's been learning about is how things like spiritual health and healing, emotional health and healing, physical healing, medical health, medical healing, how those things relate to one another and how they interact. And I think that's a really important thing. I had to be completely re-educated. I didn't understand what depression was at all before we went through any of this. But I think that's a very important thing for us as the church to be able to work through and to think through and to understand. And it's been a very, very, as I say, healing and restorative 18 months for us here. But the third reason I want to mention that is because of the subject we're looking at today. And we'll read the passage together in a moment. But what lies behind the passage that we're going to read today is the Sabbath, the concept of the Sabbath and Sabbath rest. And that is something that I needed to learn about very much and that God has been trying to teach me about for a long time. And I think I'm slowly beginning to get the message. So I'll share with you one or two of my reflections on that this morning. But let's have a look at that and read it together. It's Mark chapter 2 from verse 23. And let's see if this clicker's working as well. Yeah, okay, great. So whether or not you can read that on the screen, if you've got a Bible of one shape or form, you can follow with me and turn to it now. Mark chapter 2, verse 23, reading through to 3:6. And it happened that he, that's Jesus, was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him." Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." He entered again into a synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. They were watching him to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. He said to the man with the withered hand, "Get up and come forward." And he said to them, "Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill?" But they kept silent. After looking around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately began conspiring with the Herodians against him as to how they might destroy him. So we've got two stories here, and there's a common theme that links both of them. There's always lots going on in these passages, aren't there? Whenever we take one of these chunks out of the Gospels or out of a passage of Scripture, there's so much more than we can really do justice to in half an hour on a Sunday morning. But there is a common theme between these two stories, and that is Sabbath. And it's Jesus being challenged and Jesus being questioned and tested and criticized on this question of the Sabbath and what you're allowed to do, what you're not allowed to do on the Sabbath, what he's allowing his disciples to do, what he's letting them get away with, and really how he's interpreting the Jewish tradition, the Jewish law about the Sabbath. And what I'm going to attempt to do for you here is just give you what I'll call the message in 1 minute, or the preach in a paragraph. So it may not be very clear, all condensed into one paragraph, but you know, at the end of the day, if you need to go for your Sunday lunch afterwards, hopefully you've got the gist of it. So I'll read this paragraph and give you an idea of what I'm going to be trying to draw out of this passage, the message I'm going to try and draw out of it. So Sabbath rest is a gift to mankind, that we might stop our activity and set aside time in the regular rhythm of life to rest and be refreshed, to invest in relationship with God, to invest in relationship with each other, and to preserve and maintain justice for the vulnerable and needy. As Lord of the Sabbath and representative of all humankind, Jesus presents himself as the giver of Sabbath, greater than David, greater than Moses, equal to and one with God himself. Okay, I'm just going to read that one more time. I realize that there's a lot in there. Sabbath rest is a gift to mankind, that we might stop our activity, set aside time in the regular rhythm of life to rest and be refreshed, to invest in relationship with God, to invest in relationship with each other, and to preserve and maintain justice for the vulnerable and needy. And I add in there, and the powerless. As Lord of the Sabbath and representative of all humankind, Jesus presents himself as the giver of Sabbath, greater than David, greater than Moses, equal to and one with God himself. So, as I say, if you haven't got any stamina for the rest of it, hopefully you've got it now. But I think probably most of us still need that unpacking a little bit. It may be still just about as clear as mud. So, let's talk about some of these things. I suppose I want to talk mainly about this idea of Sabbath that lies behind the passage, because the sense that we get here when Jesus says in verse 27 of chapter 2 is that he's calling the Jews and he's calling the Pharisees and he's calling us as readers of this passage back to an understanding of what the heart of the Sabbath is and what the real meaning and intention of the Sabbath was at creation. Because he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So he's, for the Jews, he's zooming right back to God's original intention in creation in the book of Genesis, when we're told that God created the world in 6 days and then on the seventh he rested. And Jesus is going right back to the beginning of things to try and explain them and to explain their meaning at the most fundamental level. And he does this a lot. He does this in other places. And it's something that the Apostle Paul does in Scripture as well. Jesus does it when he talks about issues such as marriage. He says, yes, I know you were given this in the law of Moses, but it wasn't this way from the beginning. So I want to try and just capture a little bit of the heart of what Jesus is saying about Sabbath. I'm not claiming that all the things I'm going to mention were consciously or explicitly in Jesus' mind when he was speaking in this encounter that we're reading about here, but I'm hoping that we're just going to catch a bit of the heart of what Sabbath is about, that Jesus is in a sense calling the Jews back to understand. And one of the questions we need to ask ourselves is, why is it such a big deal? Why do they get so worked up about it? Because in this passage, on the one hand, we've got Jesus getting very angry. I did toy with the idea of giving this talk the title, Jesus Breaks the Rules and Gets Angry, because that's exactly what happens. And at the end of the passage, we've then got the Pharisees and the Herodians planning to have Jesus killed, trying to work out how they can kill him. So this is clearly a bit more than just a debate about how to interpret a bit of the Bible, and more than just a religious debate. There is something that is really causing a stir. And I think it's helpful to just see briefly a little bit of the background that lies behind this. And at this time in the first century, there were lots of different Jewish groups and factions, lots of different Jewish religious groups, and we could say political groups as well, because they really didn't have in their mind the same divisions that we have about the secular and the sacred, the religious and the political, as being separate spheres. So lots of the hopes of these Jews, looking back to the Old Testament and remembering when Israel had a grand nation and a grand monarchy and some political power, and looking forward to their hopes that one day Israel would have that position of prominence again, and there'd be a Messiah and a ruler who would be a religious leader and a political leader. And that is what they'd known up till that point. When they had had some kind of political influence, it had been often the priests in recent centuries, and before that, the king of Israel, who had had political leadership, political power. So lots of these different Jewish groups, they've got different ways of understanding and interpreting the Jewish traditions, some of which we find in our Old Testament. They've got different ways of understanding and interpreting the laws of Moses, and different ways of defining what it means to live as a true Jew, as a true Israelite, as a true member of the people of God, the chosen people of God in their day. And there were disagreements, and there were arguments, and there were debates, often around the law of Moses. And the Sabbath in particular was one of their most treasured and valued laws, one of the things that set them apart from all the other nations and all the other cultures more than anything else. And also in the history of these various Jewish groups, there were some that had different attitudes to violence, but there were plenty of Jewish movements that were not afraid to turn to violence and to violent rebellion to further their what they believed was God's cause, or what they believed was the correct interpretation of their scriptures. And as is often the case in these kinds of situations, even today, they may very well have believed that God was on their side in those kinds of battles, not just necessarily lust for power or anything like that. So there may have actually been a bit of a hotter atmosphere around here than we necessarily appreciate when we read some of these passages. And it was a major threat for Jesus to come along and start interpreting the Jewish traditions in a way that contradicted, for instance, the Pharisees, that put a different interpretation on, and also claiming that he had an authority that was greater than theirs to do so. That would have been a threat in many ways. So what I want to turn to think about is, what are some of the things that Jesus is calling them back to in terms of the meaning of Sabbath? First of all, in verse 27, I think we get a hint of the fact that what we learn in Genesis is that Sabbath is a gift. It's a gift to humankind. Let's read verse 27 again. Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath," or "the Sabbath was made on account of humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath." So Jesus is saying that God hasn't made us just to keep some arbitrary or random rules, just to keep him happy. But in actual fact, the Sabbath is an example of a law that God has given to man and for man for our benefit. And the Sabbath is holy time. The word holy means set apart. It's time that is to be set apart for something. What's it to be set apart for? We're going to look at that. I've listed some verses there which talks about the Sabbath being holy or set apart, just in case you don't believe me that that's in the Bible. And it is also something that belongs to the Lord and is set apart for him and to him. Now, these aren't in any order of importance, but in the first place, or on the one hand, the Sabbath was given to mankind for rest and refreshment and to meet our needs. To meet our needs. And I think we can see this hinted at in the story that Jesus refers to, because he talks about David. And he says, have you never read in verse 25 what David did when he was in need and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. So on the one hand, Jesus is saying, well, David broke the law back then, but it was okay because he was King David, and it was okay because he was in a desperate situation. And in actual fact, what was happening there was that David and his men were fleeing from Saul, who was after their lives, who wanted to kill David. So they were fleeing for their lives. You could say they were refugees. And on the other hand, Jesus is about to say that God gave us the Sabbath for our sake. And right before it, the point that he's drawing out is, it was when David and his men were in need. They were in some desperate need, running for their lives, and they were hungry. He emphasizes that they were in need and they were hungry. And he uses that to lead on to say, God gave the Sabbath for our sake. He gave the Sabbath for humanity. He's saying that in part, the Sabbath is to meet our needs. It's for our benefit. And I remember how impacted I was the first time I heard somebody point out that in the account in Genesis, God works for 6 days and then he rests on the seventh day, the Sabbath, from his work. But mankind, humankind, were created on the sixth day. So from the point of view of humanity, the first day that they experience is the day of rest. The first thing that they experience in the scheme of Genesis, of having been given life by God, the very first thing they experience is Sabbath rest. And for me, that's a very interesting and significant thing when I think about priorities, and when I think about God's priorities, and when I think about my priorities. And I don't know if you're like me, but very often I come to life and I look at my finite resources and I think of the time I've got and the energy that I've got and the demands that are on my time and the demands that are on my capacity to do things. And each one of these different areas of life takes a different a piece of pie. And at the end of the day, there's nothing left over for rest. There's nothing that, you know, we may, very many of us say, well, I'd love to take a day of rest, or I'd love to take an evening of rest, or even an hour of rest, but I just don't have the option. There's too many things to do. There's too many demands, too many responsibilities. It's just not possible. And it's a really interesting question to me to work through, and it's something that I've had to do on a grand scale over the last 18 months, 2 years, is to put those priorities the other way around. And say the first thing that man experiences is time that is set apart for rest. And then we look at the rest of the pie, and if there's not enough left for all the other things that are demanding your time and your energy and your attention, then tough. Because the first and the most important bit has been set apart, it's holy for God. Now, I know that some people are in extreme circumstances, in very, very challenging life circumstances, and they may think, well, you don't know how impossible it is. And I think, hopefully, we will come to that before we finish, just to think about that for a moment. But to me, that change of priority makes a big difference. Secondly, what is this time set apart for? It's set apart for relationship with God. Many of these verses that I've written down there in the Old Testament, in the books of Moses, they refer to the Sabbath being holy to the Lord. And he says, keep my Sabbaths. The Sabbaths are set apart to God. They're set apart for him. It belonged to him in the first place, if you like, because he gave it to us. as a gift. And part of what happened in this Jewish rhythm of Sabbath keeping was ways of worshipping, ways of refraining from work, refraining from activity. And that is actually a part of what the word Sabbath means. The Hebrew verb that the word Sabbath comes from means to stop and to cease, to be still. It means to actually stop. And I think one of the wonderful things that Jesus does is he teaches us how to work in a way that isn't draining and isn't destructive. And he teaches how to work in a healthier way. He transforms the way we work. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he doesn't just change the way we work. There is an aspect of Sabbath where you actually have to stop. You have to stop your activity and set aside time. And one of the reasons you do that is to invest in relationship with God. It's also time to set apart and to set aside for relationship with one another. And interesting thing, when you go through the things that the Old Testament has to say about Sabbath, that there's not just a Sabbath day, but you've got Sabbath years. Sabbath months, Sabbath years, and Sabbath years of years. So every 6 years, if you are living in Israel back in the day and you're trying to obey the law and you actually put it into practice, you work for 6 years and then you get a whole year off. You like that point? Yeah. Shall we try and put that one into practice? Let's get legalistic over that one and put it into practice. So 6 years and then a year off, and how about that? And the farmers amongst us are going to understand the significance of this much better than I do, but God promised in the sixth year they'd get such a harvest, they'd get so much produce and so much food that they would not need to work for an entire year, but they'd also have enough for another year while they waited for the new lot to grow. And that means you've got to exercise some of your trust and faith in God, I imagine, even with the very little that I know about farming, which is just about nothing. So one of the other things that would happen with after you've had seven Sabbath years, so seven sevens of years, after you've had 49 years, you get the Jubilee, which means blow on the ram's horn, because it's time for a celebration. And you get 3 years off. So whatever point in your lifetime you get the 50th year, then happy days, you're going to have 3 years holiday. But also, lots of other things happened at the Jubilee. It was a time when all the family, no matter where they'd ended up scattered in the various places in the various nations, would come back to the family inheritance. And there would be, now that might be a lot, especially in ancient Israel, and you've got the public transportation and all that jazz, there might be a lot of inconvenience to that. There might be a lot of planning, might be a lot of traveling, but the family come together and they feast together and they celebrate together. So there is a part, an element of this Sabbath, which is really about investing in relationship with one another. And some of us don't have a natural family to spend time with. Some of us don't have perhaps very functional families in the natural. And I think that is where church comes in the sense that we should be able to expect and desire and want that there are going to be relationships in the church that can be as deep and as committed and as meaningful as those family relationships are for other people. That is possible in the church, and that's what the church is supposed to be. So that's why I'm saying it's investing in relationships with one another, setting aside time for that. God's very interested in that. And lastly, it's time for justice and protection for the vulnerable and the needy. And it's very interesting in the Old Testament that it specifies that on the Sabbath, it's not just for people in general to stop working, but it's so that the slaves can have rest, and so that the animals can have rest, and so that the land can have rest. And I don't think this is in any way condoning slavery, and it's for another day, but I don't think anywhere in the Bible it condones slavery, despite the impression that some people get. But what the slaves in that society, they were powerless. They were completely at the whim of their masters as to whether they were going to be abused, whether they were going to be misused, whether they were going to be overworked. And the Sabbath puts a boundary on that. And he says, no, they are not going to be misused. We've got issues like that, this in our own culture with, you know, things like 0 hours contracts and all this kind of thing. And we've still got enormous problems with slavery and human trafficking in our world, bigger than probably they've ever been in the past. So we've got some of these same issues on a societal level today. But the slaves also represent the powerless. They had no power to change their own situation. And I was very aware as I was preparing this, that there are some of us who really feel like, no, I absolutely do not have the ability or the power or the option to, however much I might want to prioritize Sabbath rest, it's just not an option for me. And I realize that some of us do have life circumstances that are that challenging. And I believe that now it's a reality that and I really noticed what John prayed about, how often going through suffering is actually the way that we win victories in the Christian life, as it were. But the reality is that we may suffer and we will suffer as Christians, and that we are living in a broken world that is not the way that God intended it to be. But at the same time, when we look at things like this, we're getting glimpses of what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we're told to pray that it'll be on earth as it is in heaven, and be expecting and acting and believing and praying and working that we'll see more, whatever this is supposed to be like, we'll see more and more and more of it in our present reality. And I also think that the church family and the church community come in here. Because for some of us that really are so restricted by our circumstances, there's a point where we just need help. And we're not very good at asking for it often in our culture. Sometimes it's harder to ask for it than to offer it, isn't it? But this is where we need, again, to cultivate those kind of relationships in the church where we really can support people in a very real way. Now then, I think I'm going to have to skip over what is probably, in my mind, the most important aspect of the passage. because I've promised that I would talk for 30 minutes and it's just ticked by. So I want to just say how we might respond to this. Where might we be in relation to this story? Well, in the first place, we might read this story and think that we're somehow in the position, in the shoes of the Pharisees. They were the critics, they were the judges, the legalists, and verse 2 of chapter 3 says that they were watching for a way that they might accuse Jesus. They were seeking and waiting for an opportunity to criticize, is what those words mean. And if we're honest, many of us often find ourselves in that position where we're almost waiting for an opportunity to criticize, waiting for an opportunity to pick apart. And how much better would it be if we could deliberately and consciously wait for opportunities and look for opportunities to think well of people and to bless them? And this interesting Greek word, that this word for criticism and accusing comes from, it's the word that eventually we get the word categorize from. And when we criticize, we're very often trying to put people in boxes, aren't we, so that we can either write them off and say, oh, they're wrong, or they're useless, or, you know, or we're putting them in boxes so that we can compare and rank. And both of those things are really unhelpful things to do. Much better to try and keep an open attitude to one another. We might be in the position where what I've not talked about is the claims that Jesus makes about himself. I mentioned it briefly at the start, but he says, if David could do that, then I can do it. Claiming that he's somehow on an equal basis of authority with King David, the great anointed king, the Messiah figure. And he says, well, you might be interpreting the law of Moses this way, but I'm saying to you that it was from the beginning, it was like this. He's claiming authority that's even greater than Moses. And he is claiming for himself the title of Lord of the Sabbath. And he also calls himself Son of Man. In the Jewish tradition, the Son of Man was both a divine figure, a heavenly figure, and a human representative. So he's calling himself Son of Man, Lord of the Sabbath. Who was the Lord of the Sabbath? Who did the Sabbath belong to? Who was the giver of Sabbath to mankind? It was the Creator God himself. It was the Lord of creation. It was Yahweh. So these are big claims that Jesus is making. And they're claims that reflect on all of us. And one way we might want to respond to this passage is, have we acknowledged who Jesus is? And I think that is actually the real thrust of this passage. Have we recognized who he is? And perhaps we want to make the choice to put ourselves in the position of the disciples, who you kind of just get the impression are bumbling along a little bit and breaking the law, and they're okay with it because they're with Jesus and he doesn't seem to have a problem with it. Well, that's a pretty good attitude for a disciple to have, I think, that we generally don't understand things too well, but we're hanging around with Jesus and we're learning as we go along. So maybe that's a response for us this morning, to recognize who he is and to want to put ourselves in that position of a disciple. But obviously the thing that I've spoken mostly about is the Sabbath and some of those principles of Sabbath. Perhaps that speaks to you in the busyness and pressures of life. And there are some choices to make, or there's some prayer to do. There's some reflection on that. I'm going to pray, and then I'll just hand back to Alex and he can lead us from there. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for revealing yourself through Jesus, that we could somehow, 2,000 years later, read these accounts, these stories, and get a glimpse of you and what you're like. And we just pray that by your Holy Spirit now, as we go, Lord, that you would write in our hearts the things that particularly you want us to hear and pay attention to and put into practice going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.